Good morning. I hope that everyone has had a good weekend so far. I'm actually up here preaching today because Dion and Christy are out of town. They had a really great opportunity for them to participate in a retreat that's for ministers and minister spouses, and so they've been there. And so I'd ask that you just pray that that's been a beneficial weekend for them and for the other participants that were there with them. They traveled out end of last week, and I believe they're actually going to be traveling back all day today. So just keep them in prayer as they travel. And keep several people in your prayers as they travel. With spring break being up, the roads are going to be busy, and so we have a lot of people out. So just pray for safe roads for them. Joy and I have several interesting stories on our trips to Arkansas, actually, when we were there at Harding University. I remember a couple of them in particular that I'll go and share today, but there was one, I don't remember what year it was, but there was one spring. We had a three-day weekend at Harding, and so there was one spring that we were out there, and we were actually going to be leaving town and going to Nashville, Tennessee, which is where Joy's family was from, and so we were going to go and spend some time visiting them. We'd been hearing on the weather that it was going to be pretty bad. There were going to be a lot of storms and tornadoes, but you have to realize this is central Arkansas in springtime, and so that's just kind of a normal part of life. And so we've been hearing the weather reports, and so we were going to be leaving in the afternoon. So we were leaving on a Thursday, and it's about a 5.5 hour trip that we're going to be making. And so we get down the road, we're traveling down Highway 64, and we were probably about an hour and a half down the road, so we hadn't gotten too far yet. We're about an hour and a half down the road, Highway 64, about 2 miles from this town called Earl, Arkansas, and Earl, Arkansas is as small as it sounds. So about 2 miles from there, and all of a sudden you kind of get the sense that things just start to change a little bit. The sky gets this kind of really gross color to it. The wind picks up, and it just starts to feel really weird. And so we're driving down, and all of a sudden all these emergency vehicles just go flying past us, and we're like, well, that's kind of weird because there were a whole bunch of them. And we're driving a little bit further, and we have the radio on just listening to music, and all of a sudden they break into the music and say that a tornado has just crossed 64, which is where we were, and they said it just took out the town of Earl. And so again, we're a couple of miles out, and they say that there's another one that's coming following the same kind of path. And so, like I said, being that far out, I couldn't see the one that was that went through town, but I looked over to the west, and you could see the other one that was coming behind it just over the tree line. And so we decided, hey, this is probably a good time to stop and not continue on this trajectory. And so we stop, and we turn around and head back, and we go back about half an hour. There's a Walmart, and so we go, and we stop there. And so we're sitting there trying to decide, you know, what do we do? Because this is supposed to be kind of an all afternoon, all night thing where it's just wave after wave of the storms. So we're trying to decide, you know, do we continue? Do we not? Her family is actually telling us, don't do it. It's not worth it. Just stay at school for the weekend. And so we're sitting there trying to decide, is it worth the risk or is it not? We decide to go ahead and go. And if I had known then what I know now, I probably would have said no, it wasn't worth it. Because we turned that 5.5 hour trip into 9.5, 10 hours, because all night long it was just a constant racing to the next place to find shelter. We were along I-40 through Tennessee, and that's exactly where everything we kept on the radio is just them telling people along the I-40 corridor to take cover in this county. We didn't know where we were, though. And if you've ever been between Memphis and Nashville, there's not a whole lot of places to stop. And so we just have, but the storms were just horrible that night. And so if we had known that we kind of underestimated that risk, I probably would have stayed home. Another story, we were actually heading to Illinois for it was some break for, and we're going to Illinois because that's where my family's from. And so we were traveling, we'd just gotten off of 64. And what's interesting down there is in the fall time, they burn off their fields. And so different times of the year, you're gonna see these pillars of smoke just everywhere because everybody's burning their the fields off. And So we're driving through and we just get off of 64. We're driving and all of a sudden we get to this point where it's just this wall of smoke. And because it was a little bit windier and so we couldn't see anything. And so we just stopped. And the man who I think owned the field and he was coming from his house right there. He came over to the road and talked to us at our car. And he's like, yeah, you really shouldn't go through here. It's about at least a mile or so of smoke just like this. You can't see anything. You get up a little further and the field's going to be right on the street and the fire's burning. And he's like, I don't know. He's like, well, tell you what, if you want, I'll lead you through this and you can follow me on the way through. And so we had to make this decision, this guy that we have no idea who he was, but do we trust this guy enough to follow him through the smoke where we can't see anything? We have no idea what's coming up ahead. So do we trust him to be our eyes and lead us through, or do we turn around and go back and we'd lose about 2 hours going a different direction? So we decided, hey, we'll go and follow him. And we did. And that one actually worked out really well. So that was good. It went well, but again, it was just that how much can we trust him when we don't really know him? So we've been following Jesus now through the book of Luke for a couple of months. And ultimately, we know where this is going to lead. We know what fate awaits him when he finally arrives in Jerusalem. But you have to realize that wasn't the case for his disciples at the time. That wouldn't have been what they were thinking. They didn't know exactly what was going to happen when they get there. And I think that that's really important because it helps us see the mindset of his disciples as we're continuing on this journey into Jerusalem. We get to see kind of what they were thinking if we realize that we don't know what's coming. And I think it's also important for us because it kind of gives us an opportunity to see a couple of major points for ourselves that we can easily miss if we just kind of read the story. We know what's coming ahead instead of just reading through it as if it's the first time. We can easily miss some of the major points for ourselves also. So taking a look at Luke chapter 9, verse 51. It says, as the time approached for him to be taken up into heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Now, this would make kind of a great cliffhanger for the end of a movie, right? Before the sequel comes out a few years later. And what I find interesting is that Jesus knows what's coming. Jesus knows ahead of time why he's going there. And it says he resolutely set out for it, knowing full well what was going to be awaiting him when he arrived. And now it's not for another 10 chapters or so that he does reach Jerusalem, but the mood of this movie is about to shift drastically. And he spent so much time at this point, he spent so much time with his disciples. And just earlier in this chapter, he even predicted his death for them. And he said it clearly. He clearly predicted his death. But like Dion said last week, sometimes it didn't matter how clear. Sometimes he was clear, sometimes he wasn't. But it really didn't matter. His disciples still had this struggle with really knowing who he was, and they struggled with knowing what he was about. And up until now, this whole following Jesus around thing has actually been pretty cool because, and not just because of his beard and hair, but their following Jesus thing was really cool because he was around healing people. He was becoming really popular with all these people. He was challenging those rich people and those persnickety Pharisees. And so these people are like, man, I will follow Jesus wherever he goes. They said that. Peter said that I will follow Jesus wherever he goes. It doesn't matter. Because of course, they're like, this doesn't look like a losing team. And we've got the Messiah. We've got the Son of God. There's no way that this can be a losing team. So yeah, I'm in this. I'm going to follow Jesus. But now things are about to get tough. They're about to get really tough. And I think that that's why Jesus first tells them about his death, because he's saying, you realize that this is where we're heading. This is where we're going. If you keep following me, this is what's going to happen. And he tells them about his death. And then immediately after that, he follows it up with this statement in Luke 9, 23 and 24. He says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. Now here's where the disciples really at least begin to see what it means to really be a disciple of Jesus. But I think that if we're not careful, we can forget that this is also where we see what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. It's a lot easier for us to talk about these 12 apostles and the things that they should have seen, the things they should have done, the things that they could have done differently. It's easy for us to talk about them, but then when it gets to ourselves, sometimes it's more difficult. And so I think that we need to remember that this statement Jesus makes, it's as much for them as it is for any of us. Now, the word disciple in Greek is mathetes, which simply means student. And I think that we learn a lot more about the word looking at its verb form, and especially around this time era. This word, it means more than just simply studying and learning. It's more of a learning to be your teacher, to be your rabbi. Now, Luke doesn't seem as interested in the Jewish traditions of rabbis and students, but it's still really important for us to remember that to be a disciple of Jesus would mean not only learning from him, but learning to follow him. It would be about following him. It would be being like him, doing the things as he would do them. It's the way that students were meant to follow their teachers. It's what it meant to be a mathetes, was to be your rabbi. And now, I don't know if the disciples really understood Jesus' prediction about his death or his call for them to carry their own cross, because let's be honest, it sounds kind of crazy. If you remember, I mentioned a few weeks ago before our communion time that for those that lived in the Roman Empire at the time, for somebody to say to take your cross and follow me was a lot like, here, tie this noose around your neck. It's crazy and it's kind of offensive. And I think that we've kind of turned the cross into something that's lovely and peaceful and symbolic, and it does have a different meaning for us, but you have to realize that that's not what it meant for them at the time. That's not what it meant for Jesus when he said it, and that's not what it meant to his disciples when they would have heard it. They were probably a little confused by Jesus' words. But I kind of have this feeling that when they do finally arrive in Jerusalem, and we'll talk about this in a few more weeks, but when they finally arrive in Jerusalem, when they finally see that Jesus he's now being killed on one of these crosses that he was talking about, I have a feeling that these words of Jesus's had to be echoing in the disciples' head, this take your cross and follow me. Because being a disciple meant following the footsteps of your rabbi. Becoming like your rabbi does, doing as your rabbi, dying like your rabbi. Like, I don't know that that would have been necessarily what they would have been thinking when they think, I'm going to be your disciple, I'm going to follow you. Does that mean dying like my rabbi? Now, they've been following him for a lot of years, and the good times and the not so great times, they'd followed him all the way on this journey as they're going to Jerusalem. And now, as he hangs on this cross, they have to be asking themselves, are we still following this guy? When we were sitting on that road in Arkansas, staring at this wall of smoke, we had to ask ourselves, do we really trust this guy enough? When we don't necessarily know what we're getting ourselves into, do we trust this guy enough to get us through? We can't see what's ahead, but he's saying to follow him. Now, his disciples, these disciples of Jesus, had to be asking themselves the same thing. Do they really trust Jesus enough? Because if discipleship means carrying a cross, and carrying a cross means death, do we trust Jesus that much? Now let's go back to Luke chapter 9. He's already told his disciples to take their cross daily, follow him. And again, at this point, it still seems pretty great because Jesus is quite popular. He's doing all kinds of cool stuff. And so his following is continuing to grow quite rapidly. And now look at what this guy says as he wants to be one of these followers. Luke 9, starting in verse 57. He says, as they were walking along the road, a man said to him, to Jesus, he says, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He said to another man, follow me. But the man replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and you proclaim the kingdom of God. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Wow, Jesus, that sounds kind of harsh, right? I mean, if this was a business plan for some kind of rapid expansion, he's wanting his kingdom to expand, this doesn't seem like the best way to do it. In fact, it kind of seems like the opposite way to do it. It's almost like scaring people off. Because these people are saying, hey, Jesus, I'm ready to follow you. I'm coming, I'm gonna follow you. And that's supposed to be great news, right? Today, someone says that they decide they're going to follow Jesus, they're going to be baptized. We all celebrate, and that's, and rightfully so, we should celebrate. But then Jesus is coming in, and he's like, are you sure about that? And we can go into talking more about what Jesus means and some of the details of this, but I think that the main points of what Jesus is saying is pretty clear, that you have to give up attachments here on earth, which I think that we'd probably all agree with. I think that we'd all be like, yeah, Jesus wants us to give things up to follow him. But I guess this is time now to insert that old phrase of knowing isn't necessarily doing, because as much as we know it, as much as I know it, I haven't done it necessarily to the point that I really honestly believe that Jesus is calling me. We all hold on to what we know. We hold on to what we have because in a way it's kind of like a measure of our life. And I don't think that that's always with bad intentions. I mean, we may have these great plans to do these great things with these, with what Jesus has given us. We say that God has blessed me with this, and so I'm going to use it for his glory. And I think that that's the best intentions. And it's not wrong for us to want to be influential in the world, right? I mean, Jesus tells us to be salt, and he tells us to be light. And these are two very influential things. Salt gives flavor to the food. Salt keeps the food from decaying, and it keeps it fresh. It's kind of hidden in it, but it's still a big influence. You have light, and light is a huge influence, obviously. We see it all the time, but we don't necessarily see it, but we notice the things that it shines upon. We don't notice it, but it has a huge impact on its environment. So Jesus says for us to be salt and light. These are two very influential things. But I think if we take any cue from Jesus, then we know that influence shouldn't be power hungry. Influence instead should be humble and unconditionally loving, which I believe that next week we'll probably discuss that a little bit more while Dion talks about the power of love. But think about it. Really, what's more humbling than having no place to lay your head, like Jesus says? And what's more unconditionally loving than to say to the world that your life is as important to me as my family? But it's the way that Jesus lived his life. And if we follow our rabbi, then shouldn't that also be the focus of our life? We may never really have an opportunity to give up our physical life the way that Jesus did, but when we do live as he did, then we're going to care more about giving than fairness like he did. We're gonna care more about righteousness than being proven right all the time like he did. We're gonna care more about love than about power like he did. And we simply care more about his cause than about all of our causes that we find so important sometimes. And so Jesus says, be careful. Don't just jump into this thing called discipleship. Don't jump in and just say that you're a disciple, because once you do, you're in. And once it's time to go to work, then there's no looking back. Once you give up the very things that mean the most to you, and I think that's why he uses these examples of home and family. Once you give up the things that are most important to you, once you say, Jesus, I'm giving up what I love for what I love more, you have to know what you're really saying. We sing the song, all to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. Or, I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning back. And we sing it, but do we really mean it? And to be honest, I think that these things that Jesus says about discipleship are probably some of the words that I struggle with most in all of Scripture. Because it seems pretty important, because he mentions it a few different times. For example, in Luke chapter 14, starting verse 25, he says it again here. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus. And turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose that one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying this person began to build and then wasn't able to finish. Or suppose that a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able with his 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? And if he's not, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything, you cannot be my disciples. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? So here again, Jesus goes making these really crazy hard statements about being his disciple. And sometimes I think that they're so hard and they sound so crazy that we simply dismiss them or come up with excuses for them. So I want you to know that's not what I'm doing here, but I think that this is an important note to make, that the Aramaic word for hate that Jesus most likely used, it has more to do with priorities and allegiance. And I think that's important, not because it makes it easier for us, but I think it makes it a little bit easier for us to grasp. So let me say it again. That's certainly not me offering an easy way out or an excuse. It's still one of the most difficult choices of words that I find in Scripture, and oftentimes I think it's just brushed over. But it's so difficult that Jesus says, before you're really jumping into this discipleship thing, take time to really weigh the consequences. In that Walmart in Arkansas, as we were standing there trying to decide, do we go or do we not go? We did. We sat there and we weighed the consequences. We talked about the risk. Kind of. But then we realized that we underestimated it because we got into it and we're like, yeah, we shouldn't have done this. But then there's no turning back because we're halfway there and you're into it. And I think that's kind of what Jesus is really trying to get at. He talks about building a tower or a house, which I've never done either one, to be honest. But I have put together some bookshelves, which is probably kind of similar. At least for me. But putting together bookshelves, I'm actually pretty good. I'm good in that I follow the instructions. I go step by step. I don't just jump into it without any directions, like I know some of you do. But my problem is that I usually just read the first part of each step. So step one says, slide board A into slot CC. So I get board A, slide into slot CC, screw it together. I read the next line, and it says, make sure that you don't screw anything into place yet. And that's really been more of my issue, that I take that first part, and I'm like, okay, I got it, this is good. I'm the reason that teachers always told the kids to make sure that you read all of the directions before you start. And I was the reason that those test makers always put something at the end that kind of throws you off, because I never made it that far. I just read the first line and went to work and then realized I missed all of it. But the thing is, don't we do that with Jesus also? Because Jesus says, hey, come and follow me. And we're like, all right, cool, let's do it. I'm going to follow you. But then he says, carry this cross, hate yourself and your family, and give it all up without ever looking back. And that's a whole other issue. Now, does that mean that to be baptized, that you have to know and plan for everything that comes into life? I sure hope not. And I don't think that anybody in here would say that that was their faith story, their salvation story, that they knew everything there was to know about life when they were baptized. But what I do see, at least in the most simplistic way possible, are these two doors. And so I'm gonna need my three pre-volunteered volunteers to come up here. I see two doors, and then Caleb, you're gonna represent me, or anybody. Actually, go ahead and stand down here. So, Mark, you're gonna stand right here. You're gonna face me. Give me your best doorknob. There you go. Caleb, you're standing over here, and you are right here. No, all right, you're, there you go, doorknob too. Okay, so what we have is Mark is a door, and he is this door of baptism. And so then we've got Noah, actually, step back just a little bit further. And you've got Noah, who is a different door. And so you're here, where Caleb is. You're here and I'm lost. There's something that, for some reason, that's keeping me from accepting Jesus' grace. And I haven't opened that door yet. I haven't opened that door of baptism. But now, I step through the door, and I go to the other side. Hold on to the door, though. Okay, so I step through this door, and I'm here and I celebrate my salvation. I've washed away my sins. I've washed away my past. But maybe I have a hard time letting go, like Caleb's showing us. Maybe I have a hard time letting go of the things. The door's closed, but it's still hard for me to let go. And the thing is, it's not even just a matter of the things that are in your past. There's gonna be plenty of other things that come into life. Somewhere in this wilderness area, there's gonna be plenty of other things in life that come that you're gonna have to try to let go of also. But the thing is, many people are satisfied in this area, in this in-between area, because we're just more comfortable in this place. And now I see this other door ahead of me. Let's go back a little bit further. Now I see this other door ahead of me where Jesus says, here, just give everything to me. Give all up, let go, and come and be a huge part of my kingdom. And so I see that there, but the problem is that to reach it, I'm gonna have to let go, but don't let go. I'm gonna have to let go. Because that's that point of no return where you say, once I let go of this and I come into it and I'm into this and I'm following you, Jesus, every step of the way, then there's gonna be a lot that I'm gonna have to give up. There's gonna be a lot that I'm gonna have to lose. It's that point of no return. And the question is, am I really willing to give up my attachments to everything on earth? And I think that that's a huge question, but that seems to be the question that Jesus is asking here and then several other places. Now, I'm convinced that there are treasures untold through door number two. If I would just get there, I could let go, and I get to door number two, I'm convinced there are treasures untold when we really give it all up and I'm sold out completely for the kingdom of God. All right, you guys can go and sit down. Thanks. Okay, now, my fear in doing that illustration is that it may offer kind of an excuse for us. An excuse for us just to hang out in that safe area where we feel like we've done enough and we're there, and so we're just gonna kind of chill out now and be here in this middle area. And because of that, I think that it's a good reminder for us to then, at least for ourselves, interpret what Luke chapter 9, verse 24 says, where whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. But now here's the good news. The very thing that Jesus asks us to do, he already did himself. And what that means is that we have grace. He loves us where we are. No matter where we are, he loves us and he gives us grace. Because are we perfect? No. And is our salvation story completed? No. It's a constant process. It's something that we live. It's something that we do. And that middle ground may be where I am and it may be where you are, because our faith is something that we continue to work out. Jesus was perfect and we are imperfect, but that doesn't nullify our call to follow and really be like our rabbi. For us to give up everything like Jesus did. Although he was in the very nature of God, he didn't consider that something to be held onto, but he gave it up. And I can't tell you what you have to give up. I know what I have to give up. I can look at my life and say what I have to give up. I can't do that for you. But I guarantee that if you really take the time and you go home and you think about what are some of these things, I guarantee that you'd be able to, you would know what you have to give up. This is a quote by Donald Miller. Donald Miller was, he's the author of the book Blue Like Jazz, which some of you may have read before. But he makes this statement, there's several statements he makes a lot like this, but I thought this quote was really fitting. He says, the trouble with deep belief is that it costs something. And there's something inside of me, some selfish beast of a subtle thing that doesn't like the truth at all because it carries responsibility. And if I actually believe these things, then I have to do something about them. It is so, so cumbersome to believe anything. And it isn't cool. Now, most of us are here today in this building because we believe something. We may be in any number of places in our life and our faith, but we're here because we believe something. And the thing is, believing something isn't free, it costs. And ultimately, it costs your allegiance to anything in this world because that allegiance belongs to Christ alone. And everyone in this room is going to find themselves at different places in their faith. And you may be at any place in this door illustration. If you haven't taken that first step into baptism, then know that we would love to help you do that here this morning now. If you're anywhere in this in between for really any number of reasons, and it can be anything from something physical to mental, emotional, spiritual, there are so many things that hold us down and tie us down. And again, only you can know what kind of things you're dealing with. I can't know that. But know that no matter what it is that you're dealing with, we want to help you navigate your way through this life with Jesus, because that's what the body of Christ does. And know that it really doesn't matter where you are on this. It's not like life is gonna get easier, that it's gonna slow down. It doesn't matter. We all have to face life. But if we do it together, then that's what the body of Christ is meant to do, right? And so wherever you are, I think that we can all agree that being a follower of Jesus is a little more cumbersome and it's a little more sacrifice-driven than a simple game of follow the leader. I think that follow the leader is a really good example of this because whatever they do, we're supposed to do. But I think we realize that this following Jesus is a lot more difficult and takes a lot more sacrifice than a game we played when we were kids. We have to know that when we say, I am in this all the way, that we can't stop and look back. You might be wondering why, you might be sitting there thinking, you know, why did we use these balloons in the background? The balloons represent the fact that when you let them go, they're gone forever, at least if they have helium. But I think that it's important for us to realize that because kids don't necessarily get that. When they get their balloons, and I think it's really fun to let it go and watch it float, but then all of a sudden they want it back, and it's 50 feet in the air, and you're not getting your balloon back. But they don't understand that once you let it go, it's gone. And I think that that was a really good analogy for us to think about. When we let these things go, we let them go, and they're gone. We can't hold on to them. If we hold on to them, then it's going to tie us down. It's going to hold us back. We're not going to get to that point where we are truly following Jesus and giving up everything that's before him. This song that we're about to sing, the words in this song are really powerful. And so I'm going to ask that as we sing this song, that you only sing it if you really mean it. But while we sing the song, I'm going to ask that we please stand. And if you do need anything, then please feel free to come forward and let us know whatever you need from us.